Good day, friends. It's good to be with you here as we open our Bible and study once again from the greatest book in the entire world. As we told you in the broadcast last week, this is going to be the final broadcast in the current series of Action in Acts. It's all been brought to you by your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ, and we simply want to say that this is brought to you not as a substitution for church attendance, but it's brought to you as a spiritual assistant, and by that we simply mean that it'll come to help you and your family know the Word of God better as the time goes on. We all need to learn from God's Word. And since we're offering everything that we do with the Thus Saith the Lord, we feel it can benefit you as well as ourselves. And that's what your friend and neighbors of the Church of Christ have in mind as they bring this broadcast to you. Now, I want to thank the congregation for making this series possible. It's been good to be with you. And if you do have questions about the subjects we've been discussing in Acts, you feel free to send them in. Without cost or obligation, we'll send you any answers that we can to your questions. We believe that one must be born again, and I want to insert this thought in our broadcast today. We've been talking about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, the conversion of Cornelius. We also talked about the conversion of the jailer in the 16th chapter of Acts, and we're going to be looking at a speech that Paul offered on Mars Hill that was attempted was offered as an attempt to convert many Athenians. Now, he didn't get the job done as far as seeing him obey the gospel, but he proclaimed the greatest message that I'm sure we have any apostle proclaiming. But what I'm getting at is simply this, that we believe that you ought to ask yourself the question, have I done exactly what the Word of God says? Have I truly obeyed this from my heart? You see, it's teaching from the Bible. It is a form of doctrine. It's a gospel, glad tidings, that will tell you how to be made free from sin. Now, you found those five things that are so requisite to your salvation. You must hear the Word of God, for faith comes by hearing the Word of God, we told you in Romans 10:17. Then you must have this belief, this faith in your life, because without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, as we have in Hebrews 11:6. Now, we'll give you all these scriptures if you want them. Also, we understand that people are told to repent. And in our lesson today from the 17th chapter of Acts, we're going to find in verse 30, Paul commanded, said, God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So repentance is vital. And we can't be baptized into Christ without confessing our faith. For the Ethiopian in the 8th chapter of Acts said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And as a good brother said some years ago, there was something hindered him. And the fact was that he had not confessed his faith in Christ. But Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the man from Ethiopia. He baptized him. He came out of the water. He went on his way rejoicing. Now, the interesting thing about this is if an individual realizes that this took sin out of the lives of the people in the first century, it'll still do it today. You see, you could go back far enough in the personal ministry of Jesus and remember the story of his talk with Nicodemus in the 3rd chapter of John. How wonderful that is when Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And then he explained to Nicodemus what it meant to be born again. In John 3:5, he said, one must be born of the water and the Spirit. Now, my approach to this subject is simply to go to the accounts of conversion and ask you this question. Is it your conviction that, let's say, Saul of Tarsus was born again when he obeyed the gospel? Is it true that Cornelius was born again? How about the people at Pentecost, the 3,000 that gladly received the word and were baptized? You see, we can look at the subject of the new birth with the Spirit and the water, and there can be a lot of discussion about what those words mean. But why not take the worked-out account of conversion and just see how the problem of conversion is solved? You know, if you were doing a math problem, and I suppose they do it differently now than they did when I was a youngster in school, but the same principle's there. It was a good principle to realize that there was a problem already worked out for you at the top of the page. And if you simply followed that formula or that plan in working the other problems on that page, you'd be able to come up with the right answer. So in your own life today, if you're contemplating, What must I do to be saved? Then you think about what the answer truly is as it appears in God's Word. And I'll venture to say that when you look at the Bible, you're going to find those five things of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing your faith in Christ, that you believe He's the Son of God, and being baptized, immersed in water in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. These are vital to your salvation. We believe as we talk to you that this is the way that Jesus was talking about. When He said in John 14 and 6, I am the way. He said I was the truth. He said I was the life. That's what he's stating there. And so the point is that when He tells us He's the way, the truth, and the life, we can put our trust in Him. Well, we have the accounting here of Paul attempting to convert the Athenians. Now, in the 16th verse of this 17th chapter of Acts, we have an interesting beginning here. Now, while Paul waited for them, that would be the other followers, probably Silas was one, Timotheus may have been another, but while he waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now, don't you feel that way about things as you look about them and you see in the world today that people are worshiping, well, maybe not in a church building, but they're worshiping ideas and ideals of men. And how many times people are worshiping pleasure. These things become a form of idolatry because anything we put ahead of God or put first in our life above God, that can become a form of idolatry. So I'd like to have you think about that. He sees the city wholly given to idolatry. Someone told me there were more idols in Athens than were people. Well, that may be true. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons in the marketplace, with them that met with him. Now, there are two classes of the people mentioned here, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And I think I told you on one broadcast some months ago that the Epicureans had altogether a different outlook and philosophy on life than the Stoics. In other words, the Epicureans wanted to say, eat, drink, and be merry. That's why we're living. They had to finish it by saying, tomorrow we die. The Stoics were, well, they had that Stoic expression upon their face. No emotion. Now, they were exactly opposite. They were not in this world for pleasure. But they were all philosophers, and they were not recognizing Christ as the Son of God. Well, they encountered him, and they said, what will this babbler say? In other words, they were really putting it on the line at Paul. Others said he seemed to be a setter forth of strange gods because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. You see, he preached the gospel. So don't feel strange today if you preach the gospel and people look at it from the standpoint of something that's way out left field, as we say. They thought this was a strange idea, Jesus and the resurrection. That's part of the gospel. Well, they took him into Areopagus, the highest court in Athens, and they asked a question. May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? Now, they were asking for it. And Paul begins by telling them in a very definite way that he passed by and he saw their devotions and he saw that monument that the inscription on it said to the unknown God. He said, you're ignorantly worshiping him, but I'm going to tell you about him. Then he begins in verse 24 with God, and he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. In other words, the Athenians had placed all their emphasis upon their beautiful temples. Now, they were works of art, but this wasn't the thing that was going to really bring them to God. Now, he said God isn't worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. And I've often thought about that. What does God need? God wants our humble, sincere worship. He wants us to glorify him. But we can make a lot of things with our hands, and they look good to us. But how do they look to God? He doesn't really need them. But he gives to all men life and breath and all things. And then he's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's even determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. He points out that he's not far from us. And he wants us to realize that since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And then he really brings the point out in verse 30. And the time of this ignorance God winked at, or he overlooked. All this idolatry in times past, all the courses of men in times past, he overlooked this. But now, up to the present time, he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. How many times do we preach this gospel? How many times do people hear the story of the cross? We're talking to you today about coming and obeying the gospel of Christ, and you may take the same attitude, I hope you don't, that these people did in Athens. Well, he points out that they should repent because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And then when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, why, this was completely out. They mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. But you know, the sad thing is that Paul departed from among them, and we have no record of him going back to the city of Athens. We have no record of him talking to these people again. Now, I don't believe that Paul gave up on them. I'm not wanting to take that position. But I am going to say very definitely that these people missed a golden opportunity. What did they put ahead of the teaching of the gospel? They put their own philosophy. They put their own idea. And I trust as you listen to this broadcast, young person or those who are older in years, and this can go clear down to the grandmothers and the grandfathers and the great-grandmothers and the great-grandfathers, way down the line, I hope that you're not putting something ahead of the gospel. Because if you are, you're making the worst mistake you could ever make. We encourage you to obey from your heart that glorious truth. And as I leave you on the broadcast today, I want you to know that we're praying for the salvation of those who are away from the Lord. Your friendly neighbors of the Church of Christ are devoted to proclaim the gospel without addition, subtraction, or alteration. Let us hear from you on the broadcast, and better, be in the house of the Lord today, and be there with the idea in mind of worshiping Him and coming to know the truth that is able to make you free. I want to thank the brethren for sponsoring this series, and we hope to be back next time with a new series, but it'll all be found in the Word of God. May God bless us as we obey that wonderful and marvelous truth.